Welcome to the Lighthouse Community Podcast. Thank you for joining us today. We hope today's teaching will encourage you in your faith and help you develop an increasing desire to walk with God. Let's listen in.
All right. Good morning, everybody. Man, it is a full house in here today. It is awesome to see from this end of the stage. So, man, we are so glad that you're here this morning. So we're just going to jump right in. And I wonder, have you ever been in a situation where you start to ask, why am I here? See, many of us have asked that question or have had that question answered for us, actually, maybe in school or by our families. But really, this question is absolutely critical and something that we all should ask. And the answer to this question actually shapes the trajectory of our life. In reality, the deeper question we're asking when we're asking, why am I here, is that we're seeking purpose. When it comes to purpose and why we're here, many of us start to ask and answer the question like this. We say, I'm here for happiness, or I'm here to exceed or excel at my work. Maybe I'm here to work really hard and make it to retirement, build a family, find the relationships that are right for me, or maybe even I'm here to make the world a better place. But what we have to understand is that purpose is not something we create. It's actually something that God reveals to us. So if you've been with us the last few weeks, we have been in this teaching series where we've been asking some of life's biggest questions and finding the answers to those in Scripture. So if this is your first time here, I would encourage you to go back and listen to those, or if you missed a couple of those. But I wanted to give you a quick recap because the weeks kind of build on each other. So week one, we asked the question, who am I? And we saw that you are God's prized creation, whom he loves and welcomes home through faith in Jesus. Week two, we asked, where do I belong? And we saw that you belong with God. Week three, we discovered that we are changed through the mercy, the love, and the grace of God. And this week, we're going to be asking the question, why am I here? So if you brought a Bible, go ahead and turn over to Ephesians 4:17, where we're going to jump in this morning. But first, I wanted to first welcome all our first-time guests, all those that are watching on Lighthouse Online. So, church family, could we just give a round of applause for all those that are watching online and say that we are so glad you're here, that you chose to spend your Sunday morning for us. If we have not met, my name is Lance. I'm one of the pastors here. So feel free to grab me after the service. I would love to meet you and shake your hand. I'll be hanging out there after the service. So when we read the scriptures, it clearly shows us that the answer to the question that why are we here? And the answer to that is we are here to know Jesus, become like Jesus, and share him with the world. And when I say that, you might be like, okay, that makes sense, but what does that actually look like in my life? So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to unpack four reminders that you need to remember as a follower of Jesus, so you not only can understand the answers to the question, why am I here, but you actually can step into that and live with purpose. So before we jump in today, let's just take a moment to pray together. Father, I am so incredibly grateful for the opportunity to gather together and just worship together and celebrate who you are. Father, I pray that this morning just isn't an ordinary morning, that we just we come in and we're here and that we go out and just move on with our lives, but open up our hearts and our ears and allow us to hear your truth and allow it to absolutely transform us this morning. We thank you for your word, and may you receive all the glory. Amen. Awesome. Well, let's jump into Ephesians 4 here. Starts with this. With the Lord's authority, I say this, live no longer as the Gentiles do. They are hopelessly confused. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life God gives because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against him. They have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. But this isn't what you learned about Christ. Since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. So stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth, for we are all parts of the same body, and don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. If you are a thief, quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good hard work, and then give generously to others in need. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, he has identified you as his own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. Let there be no sexual immorality, impurity, or greed among you. Such sins have no place among God's people. Obscene stories, foolish talk, and coerced jokes, these are not for you. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God. You can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. So what Paul is doing here is he is making a clear contrast of our old life before Christ and our new life in Christ. So the first thing that we have to remember when we're asking the question, why am I here, is that you are here to abandon your old life. That's the key. And if you're going to step into your purpose, we have to remember that following Jesus is not just simply adding something to our current life. It's actually the complete destruction of one life and the beginning of a new life. And this is absolutely critical for us to understand as believers. Following Jesus isn't a moral checklist. It's not just another religion. It's not a life hack or positive thinking. It is a complete new life. That is what what we celebrated this morning in baptisms, is we are celebrating the birth of a new life, right? When they go into the water, they are dead to their old lives, dying with Jesus, and when they come out of the water, they are raised to new life in Christ. Not that baptism saves them, but what we're celebrating what Jesus has already done in their hearts. So the question that you might have is, why do I have to abandon my old life? And what Paul shows us in the passage here, it's because your old life is actually dead. It can't give you the lasting peace, purpose, and joy that you're seeking. Only your new life in Christ will give that to you. This is how he described our old life in the passage. He says, before you said yes to Jesus, he said your minds were darkened in understanding, completely separated from God. And because of the ignorance and the hardness of our hearts, he said, actually, what happens is we lose all sensitivity to sin, and we actually give ourselves freely over to it. And actually, our minds are so confused and completely in the dark, we are stuck trying to find lasting satisfaction and joy in the things of this world, and it just simply won't last. Often in our culture, what it sounds like is, man, once I land the right job, I will finally be happy. Or once I get to this career goal, then I will finally feel peace in my life. Or maybe it's if I become financially stable or reach retirement or find the spouse that I've been looking for, I will finally be content and feel the peace and joy that I'm searching for. But the truth is that we all know that these things never truly satisfy us. They may bring temporary satisfaction, that is true. But what we have to realize is that marriage, family, a good career, those actually aren't the problem. The danger is when they become our purpose. When our lives are built on the satisfaction that we're trying to find in them. That's where the danger's at. And what Paul is getting at in the passage is he says that why this is happening is because our old life, we're actually separated from God. Our sin is what separates us from God, and we are a slave to our desires and the things of the world. See, when we put all the weight of our desires on the things of the world, what we do is we are worshiping the created things of this world rather than the Creator himself. And when you come to faith, it's impossible to bring these desires in this life with you along into your new life with Jesus. If you guys remember, do you know what Jesus says when you try to do that? He says, if you try to live and bring your old life with you, you're actually trying to obey two masters. And what's he say? He says that you'll hate one and love the other. You can't do it. We can't multitask the direction of our life. It has to be centered in. So we have to remember that as a Christian, our purpose is to receive the new life that Jesus offers through faith alone. Not cling to the life that he rescued you from, but abandon it. Move forward into your new life in Christ. So after hearing this, you might be asking, well, what does that mean for me? And maybe you're sitting there and you're realizing, you're thinking, you're just like, man, I have been living my life separated from God. You've been chasing the things of this world, and it's been exhausting. You go from accomplishment to accomplishment, or from opportunity to opportunity, and it almost feels like you're chasing the wind. You get there, and there's just no the satisfaction that you thought would be there when you get there. It's just not there. And then your attention and vision immediately drifts to something else. If this is you, I would say the starting point for you is to say yes to Jesus. Ask him to open your eyes for the first time. And find your purpose in him instead of the fleeting things of this world. But if you're already a follower of Jesus, man, I would say for you, just remember what he has rescued you from. And let that point you to a place of gratitude. Remember, no, I was not just simply moving about and doing the right things. I was in the dark, and Jesus rescued me from darkness and gave me life. So what this actually does, it reminds us that we are here to know God. That's our second point this morning, is remember that you're here to know God. So why do we need to know God? Well, we need to know God because, as Paul pointed out, that you're dead without him. You are completely spiritually dead, which means that we are completely separated from God. You're not simply in critical condition, eventually going to improve. And this isn't like a Weekend in Bernie's type scenario where somebody can do the work for you and just kind of drag you along with you based on their merit. No, everybody has to come to their own decision about Jesus. And if we truly know God, we have to understand that we are completely desperate for him. No matter how well we follow the rules, nothing that we can do will mend that relationship with God. But the good news is that despite us not being able to know God ourselves, that he actually chose to know us instead. This is what Romans 5, 8 through 10 tells us. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son, while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his son. Yeah. And verse 10 there, that is the gospel. Highlight that, circle that, take that with you this week. That is essential for us to know God. Without that, we don't know God. But because of what Christ has done, we can actually enter into a relationship with him. This is the God that invites you to know him. Why would he do this? It almost seems like it's too good to be true, right? Because he loves you, all of you. And some of you need to hear that God loves you. And when we grow in our understanding of what God did to save us, man, it dramatically changes the trajectory of our lives. Many of you have experienced this. When you crossed the line of faith, you started having new affections, new desires. You wanted to talk about God to others and share him and say, this is the way that God has been changing me and share him with others. And this was Paul's story too. Just check out in Philippians 3, 6 through 8, the change that he experienced. He said, I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. And as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything, counting it all as garbage so that I could gain Christ. Yeah, you see the absolute beauty of when God opens our eyes and changes us, it completely changes everything about us to where the things of this world and walking and pursuing and chasing after them, it completely reframes that. We realize that the joy is actually knowing God and walking with him. And what Paul points out is, man, this isn't simply stop doing the things that you used to and just start doing things that are better, right? This is new life that's extended to you through the gospel. So how do we know God? Well, one, I would say, first, we got to learn about him. Learn about him through things like prayer, reading the Bible, seeing his character in the scriptures, spending time with his people in the community, and as he continues to shape you and work through you. And when we start to do this, we start to see that God, what he starts to do is change the way that we think and the way that we live. And actually what happens over time is we change so much, we actually start to change and become a reflection of who God is and his character that is working through us. So that's what Paul points out in the passage. And our third reminder for this morning is that you are here to be an imitator of God. And to understand this at a deeper level, what we need to understand is what does it mean to be an imitator? Well, an imitator is someone that copies the actions and behavior of something else. What is crucial to know is that you actually can't imitate someone you don't know. And actually what happens is you start to imitate the person that you spend the most time with. You see, we all kind of experience this in our lives. You probably have experienced this as well. You maybe have that coworker that you spend hours and hours with a week, and they have that certain catchphrase that eventually it creeps over into your life. If you spend time with my wife or go out and get dinner with her, eventually, instead of saying things are good, you'll just say, hot dog. And then that's you know, if you know my wife, Haven, you'll have to tell her, hey, I have adopted that into my vocabulary because of you. Or maybe you're responding in a situation and you say something and you're like, wait a minute. My dad always used to say that. And it just automatically just came out into my life, right? But actually what happens most of the time is this, we see this in our kids, right? They come home from school and you're just like, man, where did you learn that? Or it's something negative, right? You see and you're like, oh man, that where did they learn that? And then it hits you, wait a minute, they are imitating me, right? Yeah, we've all been there. Exactly. This is you imitate who you spend the most time with. So in the passage, Paul describes the character of God in two distinct ways, right? He says, put on your new nature to be like God, truly righteous and holy. Those are two attributes of God. So to understand what that is, what is righteousness and holiness? Well, to start with righteousness, it means perfectly right in every way. In essence, what he's talking about is moral perfection, right? By keeping the law of God absolutely perfectly, and that's a character of God. God is completely right. Everything he does is good. And this actually goes hand-to-hand with holiness. We actually sung about holiness this morning during worship. It means completely set apart. God is completely set apart from creation, meaning he's in control of all things, he sees all things, he's completely apart from evil and destruction, he is morally perfect and pure in every way. That is, God is holy. So, if you're like me, and you're thinking, is like, man, how in the world could something created in the world be holy then, if only God is holy? So to kind of describe this a little bit, I want to take us back to the Old Testament. And if you remember in the book of Exodus, God chooses Moses to lead his people out of Egypt from slavery and into the promised land of Israel. And after they cross the Red Sea and God leads them out of that, he gives them instructions to build the tabernacle, which will be the dwelling place of God. And what you see in the account is that the tabernacle is, he gives them exactly the right materials, who is going to design it, the dimensions, all of it. It's not, they don't have to, he doesn't say just, hey, go throw a tent up over there and that's where I'm going to be. No, he says, use the best wood, gold and silver, and bring all these things, and the best blacksmiths and craftsmen would assemble them, and that would be the dwelling place with God. And yet throughout this process, what we need to see is that it wasn't their obedience, it wasn't the quality of the building materials, it was actually God himself that made the tabernacle holy. After the tabernacle was completed, this is what's recorded in Exodus 40, 34 through 35. It says, "Then the cloud covered the tabernacle, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could no longer enter the tabernacle because the cloud had settled down over it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." Yeah, well, man, what we see here is that something only truly becomes holy when God dwells within it. So the question that we had was, man, well, how could God make us holy? And what we have to see is that if you have said yes to Jesus, actually the Spirit of God dwells inside of you. That's how you're holy. You need God. You can't do it on your own. Holiness can't be earned. It can't be received. It can only be received through the only one who is truly holy, truly set apart. It's the Spirit of God dwelling within you that makes you holy. Romans 8:9 says it this way, and I love the way that the Amplified put this. It says this: "However, you are not living in the flesh, controlled by the sinful nature, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God lives in you, directing and guiding you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him and is not a child of God." You see, that is the thing that makes Christians truly different and set apart and holy, is that God's Spirit dwells inside of them. Yet if we're trying to constantly earn holiness through our efforts, through our good works, we actually move further and further away from imitating God, and instead we are just practicing our own manufactured form of religion. But when you say yes to Jesus and surrender your life to him, in that moment you are made righteous and holy, not because you earn it, not because you deserve it, because Jesus did. And you not only just receive the Holy Spirit as a gift, but it's actually what marks and seals you as a child of God, making you truly set apart. Do you realize that if you are in Christ, when God looks at you, he sees you as perfect, holy, and righteous because of Jesus? Do you actually believe that? Because if you truly believe that, man, it absolutely dramatically changes the way you live. You stop seeing holiness as a moral checklist or a spiritual competition with other people, or something that those crazy religious people practice, but it's not really for me. Or maybe that you thought that chasing holiness through traditions or just spending more time in church would somehow make God love you more. That's just simply not true. No, as genuine followers of Jesus, you don't live in a state of attempting to earn God's love. You already have it through Jesus Christ. It's been paid for completely. When you believe God saved you by his grace, but then start thinking that your relationship with him is dependent on your performance, you actually enter into this exhausting cycle of trying to prove you're enough day by day, right? And every time you fail or you fall short, you think, well, man, it's because I didn't do enough. So now I need to earn my way back into God's favor because, man, I fell short. I shouldn't have done that, right? That is not how God works, right? What you need to realize is that if he is the only reason that you are made right by himself, right? Jesus is the only reason that we are made right with God, and it's an extension of his overwhelming grace. The only way that you can walk with him is by walking in grace. What is that? Well, this is how author Jerry Bridges puts it. He says, "Your worst days are never so bad that you are beyond the reach of God's grace, and your best days are never so good that you're beyond the need of it." That is what it looks like to walk in grace, completely covered. You're never so good that you don't need it, and you're never so bad that you're too far from it. Man, that is good news. That brings joy as we walk. And see, you can live every day knowing that your sins have been forgiven, past, present, and future, all paid for through the blood of Jesus, and know that your standing with God actually never changes because of what Jesus has done. It means that the guilt and shame cycles can finally end. the work of trying to prove to God that this time, man, I truly can be good. I won't do it again. I promise. That can all end. And you can simply just rest knowing that you are no longer or ever will be separated from God because Jesus fully absorbed all of the punishment, the wrath that was awaiting you and me because of our sin. And maybe some of you are right there right now. You have been working so hard to prove that you love God and you're going to be better and all these things. And you're working so hard to imitate God. And if that's you, I would just encourage you just to stop. Take some time this week and focus on what God says about you. It's all because of Jesus. When you put your faith in him, he sees you as holy and blameless. And just rest in that. Now, what often happens, you say, okay, I hear you, but does that mean that I'm covered by grace, so that just means I can do whatever I want. I just kind of float back on the river of life and then eventually get zapped up to heaven when it's my time. And that is not true either. We actually play an active part in this as well. What Paul tells us in the passage is that we continually throw off our old life because every so often when we're walking with Jesus, the old guy will come back up and he'll knock on the door and try to get in the driver's seat. And he tries to creep back in your life. But the good news is that you're no longer a slave to that former way of life, and you can actually throw off that old way of life and walk in truth. And what we have to do is remember that we're here to abandon our old life, and when we try to carry it with us, it's kind of like we're dragging around the body of our old self. Not only is that gross, but can you imagine how restricting that is? We're trying to walk in joy and happiness, and you're like, yeah, I'll be there in a second. Hold on. You dig the hole, drag him out, and then you're going. Yeah, that weighs on us, right? And what Paul says is when we have consistent sin in our life, what happens is we're actually grieving the Holy Spirit, the same one that sealed us. We are grieving him by the way that we're living. While we cling to our old life, indulge in the behaviors of our old life, it's like you're dragging around that dead body. Let it go. And some of you are right now, you're kind of in the midst of a battle, right? Maybe it's lust. Maybe it's selfishness or whatever it looks like in your life that has been so present in the old life and it's coming back in. And you're like, I hear you, but what can I do to continue to throw him off and walk in truth? And I want to give you three quick practical things that might be helpful for you as you continue to leave here today. And the first one is fix your mind on the gospel, right? Again, we are to imitate God, and we imitate the things that we spend the most time with. And for you, if we let garbage and things infiltrate our minds consistently and don't put truth in our minds, we are going to get garbage out, right? This is what Philippians 4:8 is talking about. It says this, think on what is true, honorable, and pure, and worthy of praise. Think of things like the character of God, what he's doing in your life, what he's doing in your family member's life, how he has changed you, and let that be what goes into your mind instead of all the negative things of our world. The second thing would be confess your sin to God. Man, this is actually the gift that we get to walk in as believers. It's not that we have to come to God with our tail between our legs and just be like, oh man, God, I did it again. No, you've already been forgiven. And actually what confession does is it allows us to just say, I'm tired of carrying this, God. I'm going to give it to you. I receive your forgiveness. And then we repent from that sin, right? We turn from it and say, okay, now I'm going to go this way and this way. That's what repentance means. It means to change your mind from the things that you used to do to the things of God. And that is joyful when we do that. 1 John 1:9 is the promise that you can remember. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the last point would be to seek accountability in the family. Man, this one is critical and often goes missed, is that we are not meant to do life alone. If you try to hide sin in your life and conceal it and walk with it, it is only going to bring you pain and sorrow and destruction. But actually going to other believers and confessing your sin and saying, hey, this is what I'm going through. Have you been there? And encourage one another. Because actually what all usually happens is you realize really quickly that you're not the only one struggling with this. There's actually many people that are walking through there or have walked through that season that can encourage you and continue to push you in your relationship with God. And that's what James says. He says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed, right? Brings healing into our lives. So when we think about holiness and walking, it is equally throwing off our old life as we walk into our new life with Jesus. And I think Hebrews 12, 1 through 2 is the absolute perfect passage for this topic this morning. It says this, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith because of the joy awaiting him. He endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Yeah. Man, that is what it looks like to walk with God. You are walking in a place of victory because of what Jesus has done. So what's next? Say, okay, yeah, I understand. I know God. We are imitators of God. What's next? Well, actually, remember that you're here to enjoy and share God. That's our fourth point this morning is remember, you are here to enjoy and share God. So the question that you might have is, okay, well, what's that look like? Why wouldn't, if I'm here to know God and imitate him, why do I have to struggle and go through the things of this world? Why wouldn't he just beam us up to heaven after that we come to faith? Well, this really is the turning point, is that the gospel, once it works in our lives, it actually naturally starts to leak out to others. When you come to faith in Jesus, it's not simply just to hold it in, but it's actually to reflect and share him with the world. And this becomes abundantly clear in 1 John 4, 11 through 13. It says, dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression in us. Yeah, man. What John is exposing for us in the passage is that the natural outflow is love and serving others after you come to faith in Jesus. You are no longer a slave to sin, but alive in Christ. You're no longer bound by the world, but a citizen of heaven. You are righteous and blameless in the eyes of Father, and absolutely nothing can separate you from his love. Man, when you understand how God has truly, unselfishly loved you so much, you eventually want others to experience that love as well. That's what it looks like to be loved with God. Completely unselfish, total commitment to others, right? That is how God has loved us. Completely unselfish, total commitment. That is the definition of unconditional love. Loving others without standards that they need to repay you. Or I can only love you if you give 50. You go half, I'll go the other half. That's not love. Loving and sharing God always starts from a transformed heart. So what's this mean for believers? Well, it means two things. It means, one, that we have a mission in the world, and we also have a purpose in the church. Right? The mission in the world is that, man, there are people out there that are spiritually dead. We need to pursue them and share the gospel with them and teach them. And you realize that they don't just need to change the way that they're living and turn their lives around or stop doing destructive things and start doing better things. Man, they need the gospel. And one thing that you might be thinking is like, yeah, I understand. I feel the need to share the gospel and I want to do that. But how do I do that? I often get intimidated or fearful of that. And that is common. But I want to give you three reminders that might help you your next time you share Jesus with someone else. The first one is realize that the best tool that you have to share with Jesus is actually letting the gospel transform your life first. The more you let God transform your life, it naturally reflects out to other people. And people will start to come up to you and ask, man, what's different about you? What has changed? And then you can share what Jesus has been doing in your life. Next, pray for opportunities. This is a prayer that God wants to answer. You would be amazed at the amount of people that you will have the opportunity to share the gospel with if you just ask God to reveal those opportunities to you. And finally, let your love for God drive out your fear of others. Let your love for God drive out your fear of people. People are not bigger than God. And when you truly understand what God did for you and you let that be the fuel that drives you to share with others, it doesn't matter what other people think. Sure, they might not respond in the way you think, but man, we are doing something that matters. We are sharing truth with them that will change their life. And what will happen is you start to see situations in your own life that you you used to shy away from, and you start to step into those with boldness and courage because God is changing you. But also, remember, it doesn't stop there. You actually play a role in the body of Christ as well. Do you realize that when you come to faith in Jesus, you are no longer attached to your former life? You actually receive a new family, and this is your family, the body of Christ, not just in Lighthouse, but the church as a whole, and that we are here to support, love, and care for one another as we minister to others and love them in the way that Jesus is loving us. So I want you to consider this morning, where has God gifted you that you could step in and be a part of his mission and in the church? Maybe it's to open a door on Sunday morning and invite others and create a welcoming environment here at Lighthouse. Or maybe it's to serve in our kids' ministry and help kids say yes to Jesus. Or maybe it's to start praying that for people to come together and that who might start a new church within our community that points other people to Jesus. And to talk a little bit about this as far as ministry, I wanted to invite Pastor Fritz up here for a few minutes to talk about a ministry opportunity that's happening actually right around the corner.
Yeah, awesome. Thanks, Lance. Man, hasn't Lance taught an incredible message so far? Has this not been so clear, so strong? Well done. And that's just been the introduction so far. He hasn't even hit the heart of his message yet. So, I just wanted to share really quickly with you an incredible opportunity that God has put in front of us. God is opening up a massive door for us to be able to reach the 50,000 right here in Hancock County. And so here's the headline. Lighthouse Community is partnering with the YMCA to launch a brand new church right here in the city of Findlay. And so we are very excited about that. Yeah. We'll be sharing more about the details on that, but what I want to let you know, some of you know that Findlay Evangelical Free Church started in 1987, and the first place they ever met was in the YMCA. And so God is bringing some things full circle in that. Now, this isn't just about a new location. It's about beginning a new chapter for our city. And so we want to be people who move when God moves. And that's why one of the first things we're doing is we are gathering together to pray for God's clarity and to ask him to prepare the hearts of the people that he's going to send to help launch this new church at the YMCA. So I'm inviting you to be a part of this new beginning. Thursday, May 7th at 6:30 p.m., we're meeting together at the YMCA's brand new Early Learning Center to gather for prayer. That's 300A East Lincoln Street. If you want more information about this, you can mark your blue connection card. It's the third next step down. I'll be at the YMCA prayer night on May 7th. We'll send you some more information if you want to learn more about that. And here's what I want to close with, is that as your pastor, I want to ask everybody to consider praying and being there that Thursday night on May 7th at that gathering to pray for this. The other thing I want some of you to consider is actually being a part of the launch team for this church plant, right? Start praying, start thinking about that now. Because 10 years ago, 30 people took a leap of faith to start Lighthouse Community in the YFC building on US 224. And so today, for some of you, this is your moment to be a part of the first 30 at the YMCA. And so this is just another way for us to say yes to Jesus together. So I hope that you'll join me and others on Thursday, May 7th, as we gather for prayer. So consider being a part of that. Lance, thanks for giving me some chance to talk about that.
Absolutely. Thank you so much. Well, awesome. Can we just give a round of applause again for what all God has been doing in our county, the YMCA, and everything with that? What an opportunity. Yeah, as followers of Jesus, we are not here to simply sit on the sidelines and go to heaven someday. No, if you are here right now, God has a purpose for your life. Don't waste it. Step into it. The mission field is all around you. It's happening right here, right now. And when you do, you actually get a front row seat to the miracle of God changing someone's life through the gospel. Man, be a part of that. Well, we covered a lot this morning, and I want to talk to those of you. You came in here, and you're really searching for the answers to the question, why am I here? You've been searching, and you haven't really landed on it yet. There's something in all of us that craves purpose. We want our lives to matter. We don't want to just exist and go through the motions, but we want to live for something that's meaningful. But what often happens is you go from accomplishment to accomplishment, and at the end, when you hit that final goal or get to retirement or whatever you're striving for, you come to the painful realization that the very thing that you spent your entire life chasing didn't fully satisfy you or deliver like you expected it would. If you cling to your old life and continue searching for the purpose within the things of the world, actually what happens is you're rejecting God's gift of grace and you remain dead in your sin and a slave to the world. You're not simply here for a bigger career, a better house, or the things the world has been telling you to live for. But no, you're here for something so much greater, to actually know God, the one who created you and created the universe, to imitate him, share him with the world. You're here to have your life transformed by the gospel, to become a new creation, to no longer be bound by the pain, sin, and brokenness of the world, but to walk in daily freedom, knowing that you belong to God and he is absolutely changing your life in remarkable ways. Experience a life where joy doesn't come and go, but always remains. Live knowing that your eternity is secured. You are no longer a slave, but an adopted son and daughter of the Father. This is what a life walking with Jesus looks like. And it's available to you the very moment that you put your faith in him. Don't waste your life chasing the things that can never satisfy you. You're here for a purpose. Don't wait. Say yes to him and step into the most incredible journey that you'll ever be a part of. So I want to invite you to bow your head and close your eyes as we ask the question every week. God, what are you saying to me right now? And give you a moment to listen. And with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I'm going to invite you to make a decision to stop searching for the purpose in yourself or in what the world tells you. And instead, say yes to Jesus. And if you feel like God is inviting you to make that decision today, just in the quietness of your heart, ask him, Lord, will you forgive my sin? I'm surrendering your life to you. I'm tired of searching and seeking for purpose. And instead, I'm making you the forgiver and leader of my life. And in that moment, receive what you can never earn yourself. Receive his grace, his peace, his joy, and his love, and step into a life of purpose for the very first time, a life of knowing him, walking with him for all of eternity.
Thanks for joining us. If you'd like to learn more about Lighthouse Community, check out our website at mylighthousecommunity.com or connect with us on Facebook. You're invited to join us live Sunday mornings at 9:09 or 11:11. Thanks again for listening to the Lighthouse Community Podcast.